Good morning to each of you and Merry Christmas. You'll say Merry Christmas back now. Merry Christmas. Good for you. The Brits always say Happy Christmas because the word Merry in British English has a connection with drinking too much. So you say Merry Christmas, not like you're going to go drink too much. So, but America doesn't carry that connotation in case you're British. The only time we use the word Merry is in the Christmas greeting. Well, we do wish you a happy Christmas and a Frohe Weihnachten or whatever it is, Feliz Navidad and all the above, okay? And pray it be a great time with you. We've been going through Isaiah 40 the last few weeks. We've come now to the end of it, and this is the climax of the chapter. I have to admit that when you're preaching, preaching has a connection, at least some type of application you can also apply to grilling. Grilling, that's what you do with meat and things, usually in the summer. You don't usually do grilling during the winter, but if you are a griller, winter is not going to keep you from doing it, right? They have a saying that the charcoal, that is the charcoal is not ever ready until the steaks have taken off, you know. After you've done cooking all the food, then you look at the charcoal and say, well, it's perfect now. But that's sort of like what it is to preach through a passage of Scripture. That by the time you finish the sermons, then you feel like, well, I'm just ready to begin preaching. And certainly this passage is one of the richest in all of God's Word. It's been beneficial to me to preach through it. Whether it's been beneficial to you is another matter. But it's helped me in my faith. And I trust it has helped you as well. We've come to the very end, and here the prophet applies the truths he has been speaking about. He's been speaking about how great God is, and then he turns his attention to his listeners or to his readers in our situation. Verse 27 to the end of the chapter says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Well, this tremendous passage of Scripture has been encouragement to believers through the centuries. In fact, it would be interesting if we could take time right now just to be able to hear from some of you about when this Scripture touched your life, when it was meaningful to you, to know that the Lord will increase your strength, that you, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Well, at Christmas, we talk a lot about joy, and that's appropriate because joy is connected to the Christian message. In fact, you see the angels, when they came to the shepherd, the angel said this, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." So joy is connected to the Christmas message. And even though in John's gospel, he doesn't use the word joy in the first chapter, he certainly uses the concept. Well, he says in verse 16, that first chapter, he says, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." So the fact that a Savior has come is a reason to be joyful and reason to be happy and glad about it. Yet we often find that we are not joyful. We often find Christians who have lost their joy. Often we base our joy more on circumstances than on God. And if circumstances are going great, we'll be happy. But then when they go bad, we'll have lost our happiness and lost our joy. The World Health Organization recently mentioned that depression is on an upswing. That is, it is a fast-growing problem in today's world. They define depression as this: persistent sadness and a loss of interest in activities that people normally enjoy, accompanied by an inability to carry out daily activities for 2 weeks or more. They said that there are 322 million cases worldwide of depression, which actually makes it the world's leading cause of ill health and disability. And what's even more alarming, they said it has grown 18% since 2005. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have been depressed, or maybe you're in depression right now, but it certainly touches us. And we need to rediscover our joy. And we need to let God's truth renew our joy. Our text is encouraging to us today because it proclaims the help of God that comes into our lives when you wait upon God. Now, earlier in this chapter, the prophet spoke about the greatness of God and mentioned how foolish the idolater was to try and depict God with an idol. And he said the idol has no eyes, has no ears. The idol cannot hear. The idol cannot move its hands and help. The idol can do nothing at all. But yet someone who is an idolater will try to let that become a picture of his God. And he says it's a foolish gesture to try and depict God with an idol. But yet he also, now in our text, he also comes and applies something very similar to believers. Because they had said, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Now, these words, way and cause, mean two different things. Way meant the way they lived their life, their experiences, the hardships, the difficulties. And they said, God cannot see my way. Of course, they were accusing God of being like an idol with no eyes, no ears, no ability to see. And it says, he even disregarded my burdens, my concerns, my goals in life, my cause. And it's to say God doesn't care about me, and even the good things I'm doing, he doesn't care about. Now, it's interesting because the cause of a believer should be the cause of God. What we're seeking to do as believers should be those things that God has commanded us to do. So it's like saying God is not faithful to his promises. God has said that he will reward us, and we're taking up his cause as our cause, but yet he is still blind to us. Well, have we ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? Well, of course we have. We've all felt that way at one time or another. We've all felt that our lives were blocked from God's view, or that we took up his cause and did not receive his help. And we may look at the idolater as foolish, but yet we are guilty of a similar sin of simply ignoring that our God does see, ignoring that he does help, underestimating God and not expecting him to help. We also say like them, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right in the ESV, my cause in the NIV, is disregarded by my God. Well, the question I'm asking this morning is, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? What does it mean to wait? Our text uses that imagery, uses that those words, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Well, from our text, we're going to see three things that help us understand how we can wait upon God. The first is this: in order to wait upon God, we must embrace in faith the truth of God's inexhaustible knowledge. We must embrace that and say, God knows all. God knows the way. He knows my life. He knows what I face. And we rest in him in that knowledge. It says in verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow weary or does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God knows your life. God knows what's going on in your life. And not only does he know your life, but he knows the lives of everyone around you. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. God knows it all and understands it all. The psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 2 through 4, said this, speaking to God. He said, you know when I sit And when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. So the Lord understands everything. He knows everything. Even before we get the word from our thoughts to our tongue, God already knows what we're going to say. Now, those of us that live with other people, especially those of us who are married, we can sometimes do this with one another. At least we think we can. Someone will say, I knew he was going to say that. Well, I knew she was going to say that, right? But even then, we're not always correct, are we? We're guessing. Sometimes we surprise one another. It's capable, it's possible to happen. But we're just guessing when we say, I knew what someone was going to say, but God actually knows. Again, not only does he know us, but he knows everybody, every situation around us. And not only reads our thoughts, but he reads the thoughts of everybody on earth. The prophet Isaiah said, God will not grow tired or weary. We get tired sometimes, and we get tired. Our brains don't function very well. And we're trying to make sense, and we're thinking, well, I should just go to bed and work on this the next day. But God does not need sleep. God does not wear out. His brain doesn't get tired. His body doesn't get tired. He doesn't wear himself out. Whether he has limitless energy, limitless understanding. Now, believing this encourages us. We realize someone knows what's going on. Someone sees everything and knows my circumstance, knows everything about it. Now, sociologists tell us that an important trait of advanced civilizations is the widespread belief in the benefit of delayed gratification. Now, that's a value in developed nations. And that is the belief that you can sacrifice to go to school, to learn a craft, to become educated, and then that will pay off in your future. That you can prepare the way. And this is a widespread value in developed nations. So when we look at what nations that are developed, they develop things that take a while to develop. They invest in research. They invest in seeking to understand this, and they come out with wonderful products because they believe that sacrifice and hard work and study and discipline and research will eventually pay off. If you look at poor nations, those nations, the people do not have such advantages, and the people do not have the example of saying that my sacrifices will get me a better job. Often it will not get them anything but something to hang on the wall, and they'll still have to work in the same places. So they get minimal education, get the quickest job they can find. Sometimes get married young, have lots of kids, and they don't see a way to get out of that. But developed nations have a different thought. Now, this is only possible, though, in developed nations when there is some evidence. So developed nations, we can look and say, yes, it does pay off because I have many friends that went and studied and got a degree and then went to got a master's degree. Maybe they went to medical school or law school or became something with an engineer or PhD or something. And they got out with that degree, and we see now that it did pay off. And I can see it works. In order to think like this, you have to have belief in a fairly consistent and stable system. And that's what we have in the West. Our countries are fairly stable. And so we're able to do this. And we're able to think this way. Sacrifices pay off. Now, there's a spiritual parallel to this as well. That if we really want to believe that in God and have the peace, we must believe that he also pays off, that God rewards those who wait upon him. Something's going on behind the scenes and we cannot understand it. That he does not grow weary or faint, and his understanding is unsearchable. Now, knowledge is also increasing. We have to keep learning. You don't just get one degree and that's it. I read this a few years ago. It said that knowledge is increasing at a credible rate today, more than 2,000 pages a minute. more than 2,000 pages a minute. Even Einstein could not keep up with this level of knowledge. In fact, they said, someone figured out that if you read 24 hours a day and could retain everything you read, and you started when you were 21 to continue till you were 70 years old, you would still be 500 years behind the schedule, behind time when you finished. In other words, it's increasing so fast you cannot possibly keep up. Now, by the way, I read that in the 1970s when I was 21. So I'm almost 70 now. If I had started 21 and I could retain everything I read and all I did was read, and I read very quickly, well, I'd still be about a half a billion years behind in trying to catch up with what's really going on in the world. Now, this is the world we live in. It's overwhelming. Knowledge is just overwhelming. It's incredible. But there is technical knowledge, that is. But there is another knowledge that we seem to have forgotten. That is the knowledge of the heart, that trust in God. Whereas the knowledge of the head is exploding, the knowledge of the heart seems to be shrinking. We have neglected the truth of the knowledge and the power of God. So we need to remind ourselves of this. Let Him remind us. See, our willingness to wait on God depends on our belief in His strength and His knowledge. So how is your understanding of God? Have you stopped for a second and thought this through and said His understanding, God's understanding is unsearchable, and I can wait on Him because He knows it all? Well, the second thing is this, though. We also need to embrace in faith the truth of God's unconditional love. Not only does God know, but God also cares. If all God had was knowledge and did not care, it would not benefit us any. But God does care for us. He cares for you. He cares about your life. He cares about everything that you face. He is interested in you. You're not alone. God does care for you. It says He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. And God, because of His compassion, looks on the weak, looks on the weary, and He reaches out to us. God has all knowledge. God has all power. God has all these great things He can do, but God is best known for His love. He is best known for His love, and He should be. He loves the weak and the weary. He loves those who don't have enough knowledge. It says here that even youths shall faint and be weary. Well, I know old people will. I know older people will get tired. I know that we sometimes just run out of energy. Well, for young people, I know there's the desire as you grow. I'm not so old. I don't remember being young. But I went through some very painful experiences early in my life, and I decided I would never go into these things again unprepared. So I worked as anybody would to try and avoid making mistakes. Unfortunately, that didn't cure the problem. I still make mistakes. And what I've learned is that being effective and being successful in life is not merely learning how to avoid making mistakes. It's learning also how to trust in the Lord to allow you to stand back up after you've made a mistake. And that just because we grow older and wiser does not mean we'll stop offending people. Does not mean we won't make some mistakes in relationships as well. And we need not just to say, I have apologized all I'm going to ever apologize. Rather, we need to trust that God will allow us to apologize some more. See, I still need to grow. I still need to get back up. But this is exactly what it means to follow Christ, to know that He still gives His strength. He gives it not because we deserve it, but because He is love. And He gives strength to those who are weak and those who have no might and those who faint and even those who fall exhausted. Life is learning how to get back up after you make your mistakes. Hebrews 11:6 describes faith. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And whoever comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly, sincerely seek Him. It doesn't say that God God is pleased by those who make no mistakes. God is pleased by those who trust in Him. And that's what we're to do. Not to say, I'll never make a mistake again. It's good to try. Good to try not to make mistakes. But say, Lord, I'm going to trust in You. My hope is not that I'll never make another mistake, but my hope is that You still forgive and You restore, and I trust in You. Now, one of the ways, in fact, I'm convinced it's the chief way God gives us more strength is to change our hearts. 1 John 4:7-8 says this. It says, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, it describes those who know God, not merely that we will love God. God loves us, so we will love God. But because God loves us, we will love others as well. And one of the chief ways that God renews our strength is giving us someone or something to love, some cause to love. When God makes known His love to us, He calls us to love Him and to love others, and also to reach out in compassion, love the undeserving, and reach out to them in love. James said in James 1:27, that pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep oneself from being polluted or corrupted by the world. Now, we receive His strength by receiving His love for others. We receive His strength by receiving His love for others. He gives us strength because He gives us love. Now, the purpose of life must be greater than merely to have a balanced schedule. I know some people, they say, well, I'm tired, I'm worn out, and I need to find a balanced schedule. Many people believe that's the only goal in life, is to have a balanced life. So I will not get tired. Well, we can't overwork ourselves. We can take on too many things. We really can. And there's wisdom in saying, well, let me not just wear myself out. It says in Proverbs that not to wear yourself out in order to get rich, because riches will disappear. Have the wisdom to show restraint. So we can wear ourselves out. But yet, often that's not really the problem. The problem is not that we have a balanced schedule, because if your only goal in life is to have a balanced schedule, what's the purpose of that life? Is that really living? And what you're really describing is yourself. You're saying, my priority is me. And that's just a description of an incredibly self-centered individual. My goal is to have a balanced schedule so I'll never become disappointed or tired or worn out. Well, you may balance your schedule, but that's not a way to live. What you need is something that you care about so much that you're willing to lose some sleep over. Something that you care about enough, you're willing to go far enough to be tired. And that's what God puts in our heart. He puts in our heart a desire to help someone. Paul said this to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12:15. He said, I am willing to spend and be spent for you. Corinthians, they were a troubled church, not an easy place to serve. But he said, I am willing, because I love you, because I care for you, I am willing to spend and be spent for you. Now, the question is, do you have anything like that in your life that you care enough about that you're willing to spend and be spent? Of course, parents were going to say, well, my kids. Yeah. Having a child changes everything about you. Suddenly, you're committed to these little children. A child comes into your life, and you don't know all that child will face, but you know right then, if you're a godly mother, a godly father, you're committing yourself. And you would say, I'm willing to spend and be spent for this child. But there are the causes as well. The causes in serving the Lord, and say, I'm willing to make a sacrifice here because this is important to me. when we look at the lack of energy, the lack of desire, and the weariness in our bones, it gets into our lives. Often, rather than taking a nap or trying to rearrange our schedule, what we really need to do is get back on our knees and say, Lord, give me a passion for this person. Give me a passion for this cause. Renew my strength by renewing my passion. Let me care for someone, for somebody. God answers the prayer for more strength by giving us more love. Now, certainly pastors can relate to this. I'm preaching to myself. Any number of pastors can tell you about times when they had to renew their commitment to the work simply because the people they were called to reach were not easy to reach. The people they were called to love were not easy to love, and they quit doing it simply because of the difficulty of doing it. It doesn't change the need. It doesn't change the command of the plan of God. But it's the same way for lay people. I think about many times I've heard lay people say, I have taught Sunday school so much, I'm just tired of those kids. I'm just exhausted. Give me a break. Well, there are times we do need breaks. I think we all accept that. But that's not the only thing we need. Maybe we need to stop and say, wait a minute. Who are these people I'm teaching? Does God care about them? And rather than just giving up and walking away, let God renew your strength by renewing your passion. Say, this is an important thing to do. I want to love this person. I want to love these people. That's what we need in our life. David Livingstone, the great missionary, said this. He says, people talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice? Excuse me. Which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward and healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope for a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. I have never made a sacrifice. You know, the only life worth living is one where you have a purpose that is bigger than you. Something disturbs your sleep and brings you to your knees in prayer. It causes you to be more than just about you. But I want to make a difference for God. And this is what God does in our hearts. So you say, God, I'm tired. God, I need more energy. I need some time off or something. Not disagreeing that maybe you do need some time off. Okay, that can't happen. But more often than not, I'm convinced that the problem is we just stop loving. You call someone on the phone and ask them to try and help you with the problem. And they would say something like this, well, that's not my problem. How'd that make you feel? Didn't you think at that point, well, what you're telling me is you just don't care about me. That you don't care about, that's my problem, but you don't care about me. And they are. They're saying, I don't care about you and your problem. It's not my problem. Well, that person has a bigger problem. And that is simply they stop caring. They stop caring for anyone. In fact, if their supervisor heard them say that, supervisor may have another opinion about it altogether. Say, no, that was your problem. That was someone you could have helped and you should have. But we do this all the time with people. And we think that will lead to a more fulfilling life. It won't. It will lead to a more selfish and an emptier life than ever before. We've got to be something than just about us. Now, the third thing is this, though. We have to embrace in faith the truth of God's help to us. God does help us. Here the prophet says, and they that wait upon the Lord, he says it with authority. And they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, words are hard to translate from one language to another, and this is a case in point. And the word wait, it means something that we can't really put into English or in German. It has a lot of ideas behind it. Often words just don't exactly match up. You find a word in one language, you can't really match up with another word in another language. The word wait, we use the word wait in the sense that, well, I'm waiting, you know. Maybe we say I'm waiting, but I don't think anything's going to happen. Some translations use the word hope for this. It says those who hope in the Lord, seeking to convey this thought of expectation. But we also use that word hope as though we don't think anything's going to happen. Sometimes people say something, we say, well, I hope so. But what we mean is, I don't think so. I just hope so. But this word that's translated both wait and hope really means to wait with expectation. It's used also for a farmer who plants his seed and then waits with expectation for the seed to germinate and the harvest to come. He expects something to happen, and he's waiting for that thing to happen, but he has every reason to expect it to happen. And that's how we wait upon the Lord. When we pray to him, we're like a farmer that's planted a seed and waiting for it to happen. We have expectation God will answer the prayer in the right way according to his wisdom and his knowledge. Now, notice that it says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The ones we're waiting upon is the Lord, but what we receive is strength. And what is striving for us is simply the benefit of faith. That faith brings a joy. Faith brings a peace. Simply by believing him and trusting him, we can rest in him and not worry about these things. Now, it's described, the benefit described in three ways. Mount up with wings, on wings as eagles, then run and not grow weary, and walk and not faint. Well, eagle's wings certainly depict our relationship with God. When we're waiting upon the Lord, we are lifted to a higher plateau, a higher level of spiritual knowledge and maturity and experience than we would otherwise. Ever seen the eagle soar? Maybe you can see these birds of prey out here in this area, more likely a hawk here in this area. But it's a large bird that they instinctively have knowledge about how to use the updrafts, and they can stay flying with very little effort. They spread their wings and they're fixed like this, and they see everything. You see them in the knowledge that it's all going to work out for them, and they're circling. And from that vantage point, they're not exhausted. They're not using strength. They're simply soaring. But they can see everything, and that's a picture of faith. That God lifts us up in our faith when we wait upon him. He lifts us up where we don't exhaust ourselves, we just rest in him and trust in him. And our perspective is much better. If you want to have a perspective, the proper perspective of earth, begin with God. Begin with who God is and his knowledge and his power and his love and his ability to change, his ability to touch us. Begin with him and everything looks different. So often we're down on the ground and we can't see anything but the problems we're dealing with. We need God to lift us up to see the greater purpose and greater plan. And then it talks about running and not growing weary and walking and not faint. And there he's speaking about the day-to-day work that God calls us to do, the day-to-day things to do, whether it's serving God, whether it's just doing your secular job, which according to the Bible, that you're to do that as though you're serving the Lord. And sometimes in our jobs, we do need to run. There are some things we need to hurry and get done. Sometimes we need to walk. We need to have wisdom in our jobs. Know when do we need to run, when do we need to walk, when do we need to act quickly and put a lot of energy into something, and when can we simply take our time and get it done at a slower pace. But in those situations, once we have soared with the Lord as an eagle and see his perspective and receive his love and his mission for us, they're able to come here and function in a reasonable way. Well, this morning, some of us here need to have our strength renewed. Some of us here, I know, we have lost our joy, lost our passion, lost our love, and we need to say, Lord, what I need, maybe it is rest. Maybe that's the place to start. But that's not all you need. What you also need is a renewed love, a renewed passion for God and to his work. And God will reward you with pouring his love into your heart so you'll care about something else. Chuck Colson, before he passed away, told a story about an elderly woman that got involved with this ministry. Chuck Colson was involved in a prison ministry. And it was an elderly woman who around Christmas was depressed because her husband had passed away. She was in her 80s and she missed her husband. But she didn't want to just sit around and feel sorry for herself. That's not a good thing to do at any time of the year, especially not at Christmas. So she began looking, what could she do? Well, she got involved with this his prison ministry. And they said, you know, we need someone to write to prisoners. And she thought, well, I'm 80 years old. Who would care what I write to anybody? And the answer is prisoners care, because they don't get mail from anybody sometimes. So she began writing to prisoners. They gave her a name. Okay, I'll write to him. It was amazing. She said, what happened? Is suddenly in her 80s, she developed relationships with men who were spending their life behind bars, who were lonely, broken, and most of them came from backgrounds where no one really cared for them. And here she was reaching out, and she developed so many great relationships and was able to serve God that way. She said that the last years of her life were the best years ever. Why? She found something to do other than sit around and feel sorry for herself. And suddenly, she became alive also. And she found a greater strength and greater joy for life. How about you? What has God touched on your heart? How has he put something on your heart to say, Lord, give me someone to love. Put your love in me and show me some way that I can share it and express it. And he will renew your strength. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. Lord, forgive us. We become so selfish, so focused on ourselves. All we think about is our nap time or our vacations or what we can get out of life. Lord, you have called us not merely to know you as our Savior, but also to follow you as our Lord. Lord, pray that you'd renew our passion for you. Give us something, someone to care about. And Lord, renew our strength through renewing our love. Lord, we pray that you'd give us the wisdom to know how we can use our time wisely, not get simply worn out by not getting enough rest. But Lord, we pray just for a renewal of our hearts this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you know all things. We thank you, Lord, that you care for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you can help. You can make a difference in our hearts. So we pray for that difference this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.